If you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. by Labor Day. Learn more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Everyone has an opinion about this book. The book is so universally available. It has such a long history. It is so often quoted. It is, well, I would say well known, but it certainly isn't well known, except maybe in its title and its kind of bare outline, the Bible. It immediately evokes an image in your mind and an opinion in your mind. What is it? Is it God's word? Does it merely contain God's word? Is it a mixture of divine revelation and human opinion? Is it ancient propaganda? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Members Knew continues. We're going to talk today about the Bible. Joining us to do so, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Would it be safe to say that Lutherans and those who share their view of the Bible have the highest view of the Bible of all Christians?
Well, it would be right, but I'm not sure if it's safe, because that gets people worked up. And that's one of the things that I think we'll want to talk about, because the Lutheran view of the Bible is unique amongst all the other confessions in the Christian church. And we do have more to say about the Bible than most do, and in some surprising ways. So with some we agree, but they don't go far enough. And with other people, we disagree. And so this will be fun to sort of explore how the Lutheran teaching of the scriptures compares and contrasts with all the other different churches' views of the scriptures.
We need to be honest here at the outset and talk a little bit about what I have observed. I think you probably observed it as well, at least in American Lutheranism, a tendency to try and distinguish ourselves from the fundamentalists. And we sometimes end up driving a wedge between ourselves and Holy Scripture in doing so.
Yeah, we shouldn't. The churches that claim to be Bible churches are not wrong in that desire and wish to be a Bible church. So our problem is not that the Bible churches are Bible churches, but that the Bible churches are not Bible enough churches. And so we should not try to say, oh, well, you're a Bible church, but we're a Lutheran church. And you say, no, we also are a Bible. We make that same claim to be a Bible church. And now we just got to see who's got the Bible. Yeah, who's clinging to the scriptures in their clarity and truth, and who confesses what the scriptures confess in its fullness and denies what the scriptures deny. A lot of Lutheran pastors are wary of being called fundamentalists. And I think rightly so, but the problem is with being a fundamentalist is not that they cling too closely to the scriptures, but that they don't cling closely enough to baptism and the Lord's Supper, which the scriptures give to us. So I am a fundamentalist. I think that's a fine thing to claim as far as the battle over the truth, the clarity, the infallibility and inerrancy of the scriptures. I'm glad to wear that label, and I don't think that the Lutheran church should be ashamed of that or try to run away from it at all.
What if your non-Lutheran family member is essentially an unbeliever? What are they going to typically think about the Bible, and what do they need to know about the Lutheran understanding of Holy Scripture?
Yeah, generally the secular-minded is going to look at the Bible as a collection of fairy tales, strange stories, and sort of superstitious nonsense. The secular mind has no capacity. The old secularists were better because they could see in the Bible some beauty and some wisdom and things like this. But, you know, Thomas Jefferson, who didn't believe in miracles, cut those out, but he thought there was some good stuff in the rest of it. But now I think most people just see the Bible as, well, I don't know, as backwards, Yeah, probably it's kind of superstitious fairy tales. So we should come along and I hope show them that the Bible, in fact, I mean, our confession is that the Bible is the Word of God. And the reason why it's so wonderful for us is that we don't have to guess what is in the heart and mind of God. We don't have to guess what God is thinking about. There's this, and we've talked about this before, this idea that I'm spiritual but not religious, which means I've got a God that never talks to me. And so I just assume he thinks about me whatever it is that I hope he thinks, but I never know. He's the strong, silent type, I guess. But this is not the God of the Scriptures. This is not the God of the Christian. We have a God who talks to us, and he tells us what he thinks. He tells us what he thinks about us. He tells us what he thinks about the world. He tells us what he thinks about the past and the future. He tells us what he thinks. And that's what the Scripture is, God talking to us. I think it's also helpful for our unbelieving family to give them the language of law and gospel, because I think that helps cut through a lot of what appear to be contradictions in the Scripture. So C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, said that the Bible contains more contradictions than any other book ever written if you don't understand the distinction between law and gospel. Because on this page, the Lord's saying, hey, unless you keep all the commandments, you're condemned. And on this page, it says, hey, his grace is sufficient. We're saved by his mercy. How do you make sense of that? Well, the distinction between law and gospel, which is to say that God has two words for us, his word of instruction and rebuke. That's the law summarized in the Ten Commandments. And his word of forgiveness and pardon, his promise of mercy. That's the gospel. The forgiveness of sins by the death of Jesus on the cross brought to sinners in the preaching of the gospel. So I've always found it helpful, in fact, talking with anybody, pagan, secularist, evolutionist, atheist, someone of another religion, a Muslim or Jewish or Hindu or Buddhist, or even other Christian denominations, in fact, to start with that distinction between law and gospel, because it brings so much clarity to the Scripture, and it's something that most people are not inoculated against. They haven't been vaccinated against the distinction between law and gospel. They might be ready to argue about the Trinity or about infant baptism or about something else, but hardly anyone is ever ready to argue about the distinction between law and gospel. It's so wonderful. So that's another good place to start with that conversation.
So the non-Lutheran is, in this case, a progressive, and they think that the Bible certainly has some word of God in it. It contains God's word, but it's a mixture of things God may or may not have said and human opinions.
This is what you get if you go to basically any university and study the Bible. You get the critical view of the Scriptures, higher critical view is what it's called. And the old way that some people might recognize it is the source critics. So you have the JDEP, these different sources for the different texts that were cobbled together by people and published as the Bible. And so their story of the origin of the Scripture is really terrible. This is something that they normally can't see, but should be really obvious to us, is that they see the Scriptures as political propaganda. So you had men who were trying to assert their particular view, like that David should be king against Saul or whatever. And so they were gathering together these old fragments of documents to support their argument and support their cause. Now, that's wrong. I mean, it's really wrong, but it's also really terrible. I mean, it's a terrible way to think of the prophets, and a terrible way to think of the apostles, and a terrible way to think of any other human being, that their prime motivation is a political motivation. And I would say just, and maybe don't keep this to yourself, but as we are talking to our progressive Christian family members, to keep in back of the mind that if they are reducing the Bible to pure politics, then there's a good chance that they're reducing a lot of their other life to pure politics, which is just a cold and kind of joyless way to go through life. And it does that same thing to the Scriptures. It takes the life out of it. It takes the joy out of it. Now I'm looking at the Bible, deciding what parts of the Bible I like and what parts of the Bible I don't like. So you get something like the Jesus Seminar and talk about bringing politics to the Bible. They're actually voting to determine, you know, what are the words of Jesus or not. Like the soldiers crucifying Jesus, casting lots at the base of the cross. I mean, that's how lifeless that whole exercise is. We want to say to them that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that the Bible should be received by the Christian as a gift. We don't come at this critically. We don't come at the scriptures with a sort of upturned nose to determine what parts we like and what parts we don't like. We grab the scriptures like a man dying of thirst grabs a cup of cold water. We also want to make the point that to read the Bible with integrity is to understand that it is also a history book. Now, not everything in the Bible is a history book. I mean, Jesus tells parables. Those didn't really happen. The Psalms are not history, not all of them anyways, not most of them maybe, but the history parts are history, and they present themselves to us as history. And if we approach them with this sort of mythological, poetic approach, we are not treating the scriptures with the respect that the text itself invites. In other words, we're coming to the scriptures a little bit embarrassed about what it says, and so we're going to try to improve on it. Well, maybe Genesis is not giving us a history of the creation of the world. Maybe it's just a poem of the Lord critiquing the Egyptian idols. That's saying, I don't really like the way the car drives, so I'm going to use it like a flower pot. Well, okay, you can use it as a flower pot, but don't call it a car anymore. And you can use the Bible as a mythology book, but don't call it the scriptures anymore. That's not treating it with integrity. And I think maybe the key point here, when we're dealing with someone who has this more progressive or higher critical view of the scriptures, is that we have to point out that it's where the Bible disagrees with us, or in this way, where the Bible disagrees with culture, that the test will come. I mean, it's easy to agree with the Bible when it agrees with what you thought already. It's easy to agree with the Bible when everybody else agrees with it. But when the Bible stands in its prophetic office of critiquing my own sin, of rebuking my own wisdom, of calling to repentance my family and my city and my own heart, that's when it matters. That's when it's showing itself to be the Word of God. That's when it's exercising authority over us. And if we just throw out those places of the Bible that we don't like, then again, it ceases to be scripture, and it becomes just a wax nose that we shape to fit our own desires.
It's part 12 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today, we're talking about the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? He also hit it out of the park with his teaching on Christian hope at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the entire conference on demand for a tax-deductible gift of $300 by Labor Day. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. On the other side, we'll take up the subject of gospel reductionism and how it's related to that low view of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, a view that, well, pits one part of the Bible against another. Stay tuned.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 12 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we're talking about the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. So Brian, before the break, we were discussing that low view, that critical view of the Bible and how the Lutheran view of Scripture responds to it. You also wanted to say something about gospel reductionism. That's kind of a term of art. You'll have to explain. What is it and why does it always go hand in hand with this critical low view of the Bible?
Yeah, this happened especially in the Lutheran Church and these guys who knew law and gospel, and so they kind of took that critical approach and did a little law gospel tweaking on it, and it ended up like this, that the inspired parts of the Bible are the gospel parts, and the human stuff is the law parts. So it reduces the Bible to the gospel, to the forgiveness of sins. The trouble is, for the Bible to forgive sins, it has to first rebuke sins. The gospel always follows on the law. If you don't have the clear preaching of the law, if you don't have a clear exposition of what in fact is against the will of God, then how do you know what sins are forgiven? If you just say that there is, for example, no sexual transgression, just throw out all sexual immorality altogether. Well, just whatever. And we can't bring the sixth commandment to bear on people because it's oppressive and it's patriarchal and it's old-fashioned and whatever. So we're sexually liberated. How then do you speak the gospel of the forgiveness of sins? Do not call unclean what I have called clean. Because the astonishment of the Lord calling clean what we would call unclean has to follow on something being realized as unclean. So if you diminish the law and make the law not the word of God, then I mean, you've gutted the gospel. There's nothing left. Jesus died for sinners, if you can find any. I mean, who knows if there's any sinners around that even need the Son of God to suffer on the cross for them. So both the law and the gospel are God's word for us. I remember talking to someone one time, and they were talking about how, oh, I don't know. Do you believe in the birth of the virgin birth of Jesus? Do you believe that he died on the cross to forgive your sins? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that you shouldn't steal? We were talking about a different commandment, but this will suffice for the example. Do you believe that you shouldn't steal? And they're like, well, no, I don't like that part. I like this part of the Bible that tells me that my sins are forgiven, but I don't like that part of the Bible that presumes to tell me what I ought to do or not do. And this is a real problem. You cannot pick and choose. When the Lord speaks, it's the Lord who speaks. And as his people, as his children, we receive every single word that he speaks. And so this gospel reductionism is a particularly dangerous thing, both in the scholarship and the academics of it, but especially in the practice of it, in the conscience.
There's a more subtle form of it that is popular even today among Lutherans. And you're right to point out it's people who perhaps have but don't understand the distinction between law and gospel. And that is, well, it's all inspired. It's all God's word, but some of it matters more than others. And in essence, the gospel kind of trumps the other parts that I don't find particularly appealing.
Right. If we start setting the law against the gospel as an abstract exercise, then we are doing what the very people who are doing it are trying to escape. These guys who have this temptation will say, look, our big problem is self-justification. We're always self-justifying, and therefore, and every sin is almost reduced to that, self-justification, the greatest of all sins. Now, I don't know if that's the greatest of all sins. I haven't started counting them, but the point is, as soon as you start setting the gospel against the law, you're exercising self-justification. It's an exercise in the very thing that you're trying to avoid, and it's a profound spiritual danger. So we want to let the Lord himself decide what we need to hear, and sometimes it's the law, and sometimes it's the gospel. This is the wonder of studying the scriptures and hearing the voices of the prophets and the apostles, is that the Lord is telling us, he's not only giving us what we need to know, but he's giving it to us how we need to know it.
You said something a minute ago that I'd like you to return to, and that is, it is where the Bible, precisely where the Bible disagrees with us, or with, in this case, the culture, that we need to pay most close attention. Go into a little more detail on that.
You got to tell me if I told this story before, but this was years ago, up in Oregon, I was there at a LWML conference speaking on something, who knows what. And I was with my friend, Father Bert, who's in heaven now, and he was an old Episcopalian priest who had become a Lutheran layperson. He was removed from office for preaching that two men can't be married to each other. That's the basic thing that got him in trouble. And we were sitting there having lunch with my dad, and this guy comes up and he says to me, he says to us, "What are you, my guys? What are you guys?" We were dressed up in our collars, and I said, "Well," Bert says, "I used to be Episcopalian priest. I'm not anymore in the office, I told him I'm a Lutheran pastor." And he said, "What happened that you're not in office?" And he told him, and this guy said, "Well, I would be one of those." This was a weird lunch. He said, "I would be one of those guys you wouldn't like. I think the Holy Spirit speaks through culture." I said, "Wow." I mean, he was just right out there with it. And I had just been to Africa for something. And so I said, "You know, I was just in Africa. And the culture over there is that marriage is a man and a woman still. It's this idea of two men being married. That's not African culture at all." I said, "Why is it that the Holy Spirit speaks through white liberal culture and not through the culture in Africa?" And he sort of looked at me like I was from a different planet. And then I told him, "I think you're racist." And he walked away. "You guys have a good lunch." I mean, it's kind of an amazing sort of thing. It's not only that the Holy Spirit speaks through culture, it's that the Holy Spirit speaks through my culture. In other words, the Holy Spirit is like the yes man who just says, "Oh yeah, sounds good to me. Yeah, sounds good to me." And never stands against the tides and the waves of the culture that we're in. And we should be suspicious. If I came to you and I said, "Hey, I got another book from God, just dropped out of heaven, found it in the front yard. And it was, you know, it was like a political manifesto of the Democratic or the Republican Party." You might be suspicious that maybe that book is not from God. And if we start to make the Bible a checklist of all the things that are culturally acceptable and culturally approved, then we should be pretty suspicious that what we're dealing with is not the Bible.
So what if, and this is a little more subtle, what if the non-Lutheran family member is Roman Catholic? What would he believe or have been taught to believe, we should say, about the Bible? And what would you need and want them to know?
Yeah, the Bible piety of the Roman Catholic Church, I do believe, is shifting and is continuing to shift in the last 50 years. But there's still some basic tenets that will come up. And I think the basic idea from Rome is that the Bible is unclear and that the Bible was built by the church. They'll make this claim all the time that if you didn't have the church, you wouldn't have the Bible. So the Bible rests on the foundation of the church, and that the Bible is not the only authority in the church, but you have the authority of the magisterium, which is found in the Pope and in the traditions of the authoritative declarations of the councils and so forth. And so they reject sola scriptura, and quite loudly. All the Catholic apologists are always talking about how sola scriptura, for example, is never in the Bible. And they'll come after you. They come after us. The Lutherans pretty hard on this. And I really love to hear you guys talking with Steve Parks about this in his series, How to Respond to Roman Catholic Proof Texts, because he does such a fantastic job of articulating the problems of the Roman Catholic position and our own Lutheran response. I would suggest to them a couple of things. Number one, the Roman view of Scripture is promoting their authoritarian approach to church life. In other words, the Pope is not content for people to submit to the words of the prophets and the apostles that were captured by the Holy Spirit and written down for us. But there must be a submission to the Pope, and not only to everything that the Pope has said, but to everything that the Pope will say. It's a submission to a person, which is a form of totalitarianism. I mean, I don't know if it's been called that before, but I think we should recognize this. When the Pope comes along and says, "Well, okay, you guys have the prophets and you have the apostles, but you must also submit to me. In order to be saved, you have to submit to me," then he is requiring of the Christian something that Jesus himself does not require. Never in the scriptures are we required to submit to the words of a man, of a human being. And yet that's exactly the requirement. It's like a 11th commandment. In fact, it's probably the first commandment for Rome that they bring about. And so there's a real spiritual danger in the Roman Catholic view that the Bible lacks clarity, that the Bible is not sufficient, that there are more authorities than the scriptures. So we rejoice in the sufficiency of Scripture, that it gives us all that's necessary for saving truth, for life and salvation. And we also rejoice in the clarity of the Scripture, that the Lord was not so stingy that he gave us a book that needed human interpretation, but that rather he spoke clearly in the Scriptures, so that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that in the Holy Scriptures, the Lord himself illuminates our own sin, but most especially the saving work of Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's part 12 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. And today we're talking about the Bible. We'll discuss the comfort that we lose if we deny the clarity and the sufficiency of Scripture next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move into St. Mark with the Son of God, the ministry of the Baptist, baptism and temptation, fishers of men, and first skirmish. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Learn and grow with us at Redeemer Lutheran Church, 7670 East Jomax Road, Scottsdale, Arizona. The gifts of Christ are received every Lord's Day in the 9 a.m. Divine Service. Confessional, Evangelical, Sacramental, Liturgical. Lutheranism the way it used to be. Lutheranism the way it can be once again. If you're in Scottsdale or in the Phoenix metro region, we'd love to have you visit. And please also visit our website, RedeemerScottsdale.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Advice on schooling, devotional life, God's provision, anger, hymns, church attendance, baptism, and salvation. These are some of the topics covered in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It's available in print and online for an annual subscription of less than $20. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. We're talking about the Bible in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, talk about the comfort that we rob ourselves of when we deny the clarity and the sufficiency of Scripture.
Well, I would say in the case of Rome, they use the idea that the Scripture is not clear and that it must be interpreted by the church to promote, at best, a confusion of the gospel and probably an undoing of the gospel. They promote a doctrine of salvation that does not exclude human merit and human works like the Scriptures themselves do. And so one of the motivating factors for the Catholic Church to insist on the lack of clarity of the Scriptures is because the Scriptures clearly teach what they deny, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, that to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. The Catholic Church denies those basic saving truths, especially the doctrine of justification and salvation. And so you got to throw the sand in the eyes so that you can't see clearly what's in front of you. And they want to always add to the Scriptures. So there's a lot of Catholic dogma that's nowhere taught in the Scriptures, and that is no problem for them. In other words, the Assumption of Mary, to take one example. The Assumption of Mary is a Catholic dogma that is nowhere taught in the Scriptures and yet is part of what's required to be believed. And we should just look at that and say, why? Why would you require me to hold to something that is not clearly articulated by the prophets and the apostles? Why would you bind my conscience to something that's not given by God? And it's in that question that we start to see the danger of the game that the Catholic Church is playing with the Word of God and with Christian consciences.
We move on to the non-Lutheran family member who may just be an evangelical, and here we have to do a little parsing as well. The old evangelicals would have fully embraced the notion of inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility of the Scriptures. What are they missing there?
Yeah, that's great. So you're right that what we call evangelical now is on sort of a slow slide towards progressivism. Their imagination is being captured by a lot of different things, including a dangerous environmentalism. But talking about the old evangelicals, where coming out of the fundamentalist fights, is the Bible true or not? Then they confessed really clearly, and God be praised, that the Bible is inspired by God, that it's inerrant, that means it contains no errors, that it's infallible, that means that God cannot err. So that difference between inerrancy and infallibility is kind of nice. So in human words could be inerrant. Like I could give you the report of some Olympic game and I could be right. It had to be inerrant. But it's not infallible because I could surely get it wrong. But the Bible is inerrant without error and infallible because God cannot lie. So we rejoice with our, what we would probably call conservative brothers and sisters in the Christian church, evangelical church. The trouble is that there are other things that the Scripture does that they do not confess. And here we mention the clarity of Scripture, that the Bible itself is clear, the sufficiency of Scripture, and that is that everything needed for life and salvation is given to us in the Scripture, and we do not need nor should we seek for another word of God. This is the great danger of the piety of the evangelicals and the charismatics, wanting another word of God specifically for themselves. But most importantly is the efficacy of the Scripture, or the power of the Scripture, that God the Holy Spirit uses the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, read and preached, especially preached, to create and sustain faith, to give the forgiveness of sins. We say that the Bible is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And most evangelicals would confess that the Bible is information. It gives you what's true, and now it's up to you to believe it or to reject it. But we say, no, the Bible is more than that. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That it pleased the Lord through the foolishness of the Word preached to save those who believed. So that the Bible is an instrument used by the Holy Spirit to give us saving faith, to convict us of our sin, and to forgive us of our sin. And so it's more than information. In fact, the Bible is the exclusive means which the Holy Spirit uses to bring this saving faith. He mixes it with water and baptism. He mixes it with the body and blood and the Lord's Supper, but it's the Word that brings this promise of forgiveness.
Those are the old evangelicals. Now, the new evangelicals are a lot squishier on this. They may not even have categories of inspiration or inerrancy or infallibility. They like the Bible, but they're probably a lot closer in practice to those progressives, or maybe even, I dare say, to the unbeliever in their view of what the Bible is.
Yeah, and this could be just a result of not being able to read properly, and so everything becomes this experiment in reader response. So we go to the Scriptures and we ask, well, you know, how does it make me feel? Or what impressions does it leave on me? We read the text like we're mystics and we are letting it move us and sway us and this sort of thing. And we refuse to see that the Bible comes to us first as history, as an account of history. The Bible comes to us, which makes assertions about the things that are true. And that the Bible is, in that way, solid. It gives us something to stand on. It's not like the Scriptures themselves will talk about the dangers of being tossed to and fro. In fact, Paul used that image in Ephesians 4. And he talks about we're like children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and human cunning. The scriptures are our anchor. And when we grow in the maturity that comes from the apostles and evangelists and prophets and preachers and teachers of the prophets and evangelists and apostles, then we begin to grow up into a maturity that reaches solid ground. And so there's a kind of a playing around, a kind of a, not a childlike, because that would be good, but a sort of a childish approach to the scriptures that wants to see the scriptures as candy, giving us something sweet. And the scriptures come to us as the beef and the solid food that helps us to grow into a mature man. And so I want to invite all of our sort of new evangelicals into that sort of engagement with the scriptures, that to let the scriptures be, to let the scriptures say the hard things that we need to hear. And if we are going around looking for a safe space, we won't find it with the Word of God. It is not safe for us, because it's meant to kill the flesh and to give a new life. That we would be invited first into the suffering before we are brought into the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures handle us in that way, and we ought to let them.
In summary here, Brian, we started by talking about how this really is what we've explained here, the highest view of scripture. And why is it vital that we maintain this view of scripture against all the temptations to, say, add other authorities or diminish the authority and the truth of Holy Scripture? What's at stake?
There's a reason why when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and the sower who goes out to sow the seed, and that seed is the Word of God, and the very first thing that happens is the devil tries to snatch up the seed. And the reason why the devil is so motivated in attacking the Word of God is because he knows that the Word of God is our life, our hope, our salvation. It's the only source of light in the midst of this dark world. It's the only source of hope in the midst of a crumbling, despairing cosmos. It's the only source of forgiveness in a world that's saturated in sin. It's the only source of the true knowledge of the depth of ourselves, the unknowable depth of the human heart. And it's the only source of knowing the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of God in Christ. And so the scripture, and scripture alone, the Word of God, written and preached and brought to us, is the way that the Lord communicates his heart to us, his love to us, his mercy and never-ending generosity to us, his blood and the forgiveness that comes there. It's how the Lord saves us. Paul says to Timothy, give attention to yourself and to the reading. In doing so, you'll save yourself and others. It's the scriptures themselves that are our eternal life and our hope. And more important than bread that sustains the body is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so this is our treasure in life. And we protect it knowing that losing it would be tragic. But we protect it because we know its great value and because it has shown itself to be such a wonderful and beautiful thing. We say the scriptures are inspired by God, inerrant, infallible, that they're sufficient and clear and efficacious, and also that they are wonderful and more to be desired than much fine jewels, than the sweetest honey, than anything else that we can find in this world. The most precious thing of all, this great gift of the heart of God unfolded in the pages of the prophetic and apostolic scriptures.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks.
You got it.
Terry Mattingly is with us on the other side of the break to talk about a Washington Post story about an anti-mask evangelical pastor. Why is it a national story? We'll answer that next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. an easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Pilgrim Lutheran, Kilgore, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. St. Matthew Lutheran, Hawthorne Woods, Illinois. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. And Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.